it's definitely, it was definitely needful. It needed to be there. Why it needed to be in that particular place, why it needed to break up Joseph, I don't know, the story of Joseph, but we see that the from 37, chapter 37, or 38, or 37 to 39, it's kind of like the same, the verse almost. It's almost the same. So it's almost like okay, we're going to break off from here, put this in here, and then we're going to continue on with the story of Joseph. As well we should. And as we look at the story of Joseph, hopefully we're seeing that Joseph is a type of Christ, or is in, how should we say it? He is the prophecy of what Christ is going to do. A lot of his the scripture is a prophecy of what is to come, namely Jesus Christ. He is the one we look for. He's the one that we're studying, and so it shouldn't surprise us to see how the Holy Spirit puts in these pages things that that come before the one that it's pointing to. Prophecy. A lot of people, when you say prophecy, it says to tell the future. Basically, is what a lot of people believe it to be. But it's actually the telling forth of the Word of God, which the Lord does tell us things to come. That's how He authenticates Himself. Jesus said that when the Holy Spirit comes, He will lead you into all truth, and He will show you things to come. Now, Jesus didn't tell us all of the things that He wanted us to know. He told us in the book of John, He says, you know, I've told you all of these things, but you can't bear all of them yet. I told you a lot of things, but there are still some things yet that you can't bear. And the book of the Revelation is one of those. The epistles are also, it's a detailed look at what Jesus had told us to do. Now, in the book of the Old Testament, Jesus, of that, He says, lo, the volume of the book is written of me. That means it's written about me as well as it's written by me. So when I'm telling you these things, I know what I'm talking about. And if you'll search these things out, you will begin to see them too. But it's only through the Holy Spirit that you can actually discern these things. People that don't have the Holy Spirit or aren't born again can look at this book and see a fabulous story. Oh, it's a great story. But they can't see the hidden things that God has put in them. And so whenever I look at these things and the Lord reveals them to me, that's a sign that, hey, I am born again. I do have the Holy Spirit. I'm able to see these things. And not only that, but it's a scarlet thread that goes through the entire book. All 66 books, I'm meaning as one, but they're all linked together by this person that we call Jesus Christ. And it's the fingerprint of the Holy Spirit that says all of these things are connected. If you take one book out or you neglect one book, you're going to lose resolution. The truth is still there, but the detail that the Lord has put on there is going to pass you by. Case in point, a lot of people, when they read the Scripture, sometimes they won't go through the book of Ecclesiastes, or they'll even skip Proverbs sometimes because they're nice little pithy sayings, but they don't really speak to you in terms of doctrine. But they do. They are rich in doctrine. And I on Sunday, I said, you know, to go through the Song of Solomon just to see the love that God has for His church. And it's a beautiful picture of that. Sometimes we don't see those things. And going through the Psalms, sometimes we get confused. You know, about, wait a minute, I thought we weren't supposed to want our enemies to be destroyed. Well, we do, because the enemies that we face are not physical. They're not the physical people that you see. It's the spiritual realm beyond that. And we know that those principalities and powers are put down because we've read the back of the book. We know how it ends. We know that the Lord is victorious. There is no way that the enemy can win. It's already predetermined. The enemy knows they're going to the pit, and that's going to be the end of it. Because God's word will not be thwarted. It can't be thwarted. It's God's word. God has seen the end, and He's told us what's going to happen. And so, as we look at the life of Joseph, be aware or cognizant of how Joseph could be a type of Christ. And we're going to see, and I know, Mike, you sent me those that thing from Pink about there's 100 different ways that people have seen Joseph's life as a type of Christ or a foreshadowing. I like that term better. A foreshadowing of what Jesus was going to do, what he was going to accomplish, what he was going to go through. And it's a wonderful a fingerprint. And so as we look at chapter 39, it says, "And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither." Now, Egypt, as we look at typology, and I'm not going to base all of this on typology, but it's fun to see this kind of stuff because it's so clear. Egypt is always a type of the world. You know, the Lord had taken us from sin and death and allowed us to live in the heavenlies, as Ephesians tell us, that we have this wonderful heritage, with this inheritance in the heavenlies, not on the earthly. A lot of people get hung up. They want the prosperity now. But this isn't the place where we should have the prosperity. We shouldn't be prosperous in somebody else's backyard. We should be prosperous in our own backyard. And that's what the Lord wanted us to do. And if you look at the Psalms with that viewpoint, you'll start to see that the prosperity and the riches that the Lord promises those who believe are in the heavenlies, not on the earthly. A lot of times you're going to see that God's people are poor, because it's the poor of the world that has been deemed worthy to have the riches of eternal life. And those are riches. They have trouble in the world, whereas those that are evil, they don't seem to have trouble. They do have them, obviously, but it doesn't seem from our vantage point that they have any troubles. They eat at the finest places, and they sleep in the finest hotels, and you know, they have everything that life would offer them, but they don't have eternal life. And that's the saddest cut of all. I mean, it's like, you know, you're having all this, but then what happens? You're separated from God. Whereas we have a relationship with God. And so Egypt here is a type of the world. If we keep that in our mind, every time you see Egypt, think of dwelling in the world. Remember Abraham. He went down to Egypt. He was dwelling in the world. And what happened? He got rebuked by Pharaoh because he was scared. He was dwelling where he ought not. The Lord said to dwell in the land. He went down to Egypt. Isaac, okay, he did the same thing. He was rebuked by the king, and he went back to his own country, the place where he was supposed to dwell. Now, Joseph was dragged down to Egypt. He was dragged into the world, kidnapped, sold into slavery, and brought into the world. How is that a type of Christ? Can we see a relationship there? Can you see where this is a foreshadowing of what Jesus was going to do? How he left the heavenlies, the riches of the glory of God, and came down here, took on flesh, and dwelt among us in the world. Okay, so he's going down, but Jesus does it willingly. Joseph is dragged down. However, if we look at Joseph's attitude, we're going to see that he was always in the hand of God, and he knew that he was in the hand of God. So as he's coming down here, think of it as he's willingly doing this, okay? This is what the Lord has for me. How many of us, you know, and then this is something you don't have to raise your hand or you know, acknowledge it in any way. I'm not saying this to put you on the spot. But when adverse things happen to us, how often do we just praise God for it? How often do we just say, Lord, hey, your will be done. I know this is for your glory and for your good. It's for my good, but it's for your glory, and I give you praise because I'm going through this. How many of us do that? I know I don't, you know. I mean, because I'm always, I'm whining and crying. Hey, Lord, why is this on me? You know, I mean, you know, Job didn't have it as bad as I have it. You know, I mean, this hangnail is just killing me here, you know. But that's what our praise is. And if you go to, I believe it's Psalm 49, it talks about the nature of sacrifice. The nature of sacrifice is giving praise to God in all circumstances. In all circumstances. So if you look at Joseph here, he's basically giving praise because of his actions. And we're going to take a look at that. But before we do that, he's going down into the world. And Potiphar, who is an officer or a eunuch of Pharaoh. Now, this term eunuch here, has a connotation of being a castrated male. It isn't necessarily the case. It isn't necessarily. It could be one thing, but we're going to see that Potiphar has a wife. So this might not be that. But he's an officer to Pharaoh. In fact, Potiphar means the servant of Pharaoh, if you will. Okay? Far is part of the word Pharaoh. So we see Potiphar, or is he attached to Pharaoh? So he's a bond slave to Pharaoh. An officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard. You want to keep that in your mind, captain of the guard. He's the guy that's over the prison. And that's going to play a big role when we get to chapter 40. An Egyptian. So he's really nailing it down here. He says, okay, we're in Egypt. I got, it's Potiphar. He's an officer of the Pharaoh, captain of the guard, and he's an Egyptian. So there's no ambiguity about who this guy is. And so, I don't want to venture a guess of how much he paid for him, but that's really neither here nor there. But it's the Ishmaelites. These Ishmaelites now were his brothers, okay? The brothers were able, I mean, because of the relationship between Abraham and Isaac and Ishmael, they were relatives one of another. But they lived in that area, but they had turned into the slave traders, the Midianites, if you will. Now, that the Midianites were those that, when Moses left Egypt, he went to a guy named Jethro, who was one of the chiefs of the Midianites. Okay, and he was the one that really told him, maybe instructed him even about who Jehovah was, because Moses was, he was raised as an Egyptian. He didn't know the background, and he probably got most of his background of who God was from Jethro. Now he realized that he was a Hebrew, and he went to see the affliction of his brethren because they thought that he was going to be the one to deliver them, or however the story went. But it wasn't until 40 years after that event that he went and dwelt in the wilderness was he instructed on that. And we see so often as God calls people to do his purpose, he draws them out and he puts them in a place where they can be taught. Just like Paul. When Paul was in Damascus, he was blinded by the vision of Jesus Christ. He went into the city, and Ananias put his hands on him, and then he confesses that he went out and he spent 3 years in Arabia, in Mount Sinai, to learn about, you know, what it is that he has to do, and then he came back, and then he went back home to Tarsus and was there for 13 years. He was put on the shelf, if you will, for 13 years until he was usable once again. And it's so often as us, you know, the Lord will put on our hearts, oh, man, there's something that I want to do. Moses, I want to free the Israelites. And Paul, he wanted to preach the gospel. But the Lord says, wait, just wait. You know, yes, it's good that you have this. I put this desire in your heart, but it's got to be in my time. You know, it can't be in your haste. Otherwise, it's not going to be any good. You're going to start to take credit for those things. And that's what the Lord wants. He wants us to make sure that we're in that position that whatever happens, we're giving him the glory for everything that goes on. So if you have a burning in your heart to do something, the best thing that you can do is prepare for that. Study the Word. Get into the Scriptures. Get into prayer. And find out what it is that the Lord would specifically have for you. And when he's ready, and I say when he's ready, the opportunities will present themselves to fulfill what it is that he has for you to do. We're going to see that in detail on how Joseph was able to do that. And so the Ishmaelites brought him down. And in verse 2, and like I say, Potiphar was an officer. The word officer there means eunuch, but it's not necessarily a castrated male. Those that would guard the harem and that kind of a thing. There were many, many officers, and we're going to see a couple of them in the next chapter that were officers or chief of their particular jobs. But he was at the top of his job title here. He was the officer of the prison. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. Or in his hand. Now, with this, what this tells me here is that his master saw that the Lord Jehovah, was with him. He had Potiphar had to know that it was the Lord that was with Joseph. So Joseph had to testify of who he was. Okay? I trust in my God. He is testifying of his God. So therefore, Potiphar knew that his Lord was with him. So he was seeing evidences of that as he was working diligently. Potiphar saw that this guy was honorable. He was honest. He could be trusted. He was a goodly person. He was a successful person. And that's not to say that if you're following the Lord that that's going to happen to you, but it's your attitude about those things. Joseph was a slave. He was betrayed by his brothers. He had every right to be bitter, but he chose not to. He chose to give praise and honor to God. And he told his master about his God, just like Daniel told his master about God and all of the things that were happening to them. Okay? He didn't say that I want to be sent back to my brothers, because that wasn't God's plan. He had a sense that God was with him, that God had a destiny for him. Remember before, he had a couple of dreams, right? And not only did he have those dreams, but then those dreams were interpreted for him. Okay? He didn't interpret those dreams. Somebody else interpreted the dreams, if you recall. You know, sometimes we think, well, he got the dream and he interpreted the dream. How convenient. But it wasn't. Remember? The first dream about the sheaves, the brothers interpreted. And the second dream, his father interpreted. So he wasn't the interpreter. He was the dreamer, if you will. But now, he's going to turn into the interpreter of dreams. Okay? The calling that the Lord had put on his life is now starting to come into fruition. And I'm getting a little ahead of the story yet. And that's what we need to do as believers. Know that we have a sense of destiny, that the Lord has us here for a purpose, to touch people's lives. And how are we preparing for that? That's the issue that we need to set before us. How are we preparing to fulfill that destiny? What is it that the Lord would have us to do? Well, get to know Him. Get to know Him more. Look at all of the things that He's done. All of the testimonies that are in the Scripture, these things is what we should be studying, so that we will have the confidence to know that whatever situation that I find myself in, whether I'm in the darkest prison, I know that the Lord has a plan for me. Otherwise, I'd be dead. I'd be with Him now. If I didn't have a purpose here, then there's no sense of us being here, so He's going to just take us home. And I believe the Lord will take us home when we have fulfilled our purpose, when we have fulfilled the purpose that He has for us. So, while we're here, let's prepare to be useful in His purposes, getting to know Him. You know, we're not going to get to know Him by playing video games. We're not going to get to know Him by watching movies and TV all day. We're not going to get to know Him by reading other books. The only way that we're going to get to know the Lord is through the study of His Word, because this is where He reveals Himself. This is the only book that reveals to us Jesus Christ. Now, there are some books up there that are good books for, if you have a question about a particular item and you just don't have the resources to go through. I'll recommend to you a single book that I found to be most helpful in Bible study, and that is a Strong's Concordance. If you don't have one and you're a serious Bible student, you can't really be a serious Bible student without one, because it tells you what the Greek and the Hebrew names are, where they come from, and what they mean. It's a neat thing, and that's what I got. I go through here, you know, and I just do a search on an officer, and it tells me what the Strong's and what the amplified definitions of these things are, the different types of definitions as they are used throughout the Scripture. You see, once you get a word in here, and we're going to run across this instance where it's translated one way. In fact, we saw that Sunday, where I'm trying to remember what it was in when Jesus was amazed. Okay, it's translated. I can't remember what it is now, but in Matthew 16, it's affrighted. It's the same Greek word, but it's translated differently from 14 to 16. You know, because of the way that it fits. Because perhaps the translators didn't feel that Jesus would ever be affrighted or afraid, or you know, of that kind of thing. But we saw that the thing that he dreaded the most was being separated from the Father. That's what he dreaded the most. And I think we're going to be able to see that Joseph felt the same thing as we go through the story. But know that it was his testimony, and it didn't matter what his condition was or what his situation was. He was a slave, but yet he was still testifying of the goodness and the greatness of God. For Potiphar, perhaps, you know. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. And it came to pass, from the time that he had made him overseer in his house, and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. So, because of Joseph, Potiphar was blessed. His house was blessed. And how about you guys? The same kind of a thing. You go to work, and it could be that your boss is enjoying prosperity because you work there. Okay? Not because you're such a great worker, but because the Lord knows you need a job. And so he's prospering your boss or the company that you work for so that you can still have a job and be a testimony. You see, that's what he really wants us to be, is a testimony. Well, whom do you serve? You know, why are you doing such a good job? I mean, I presume you all do the best job that you could possibly do, right? I mean, there's no slackers here, right? I mean, nobody that's ever gotten written up for being late or, you know, that kind of a thing. Slacking off and not doing the job. You know, you're given 110% because that's what the Lord would expect for you to do. And that's what your boss says. And you say, oh, okay, great. He's a great worker. And you know what? He also has the testimony that he believes in Jesus Christ. He or she believes in Jesus Christ. You see, therein is the testimony that you're not working for yourself. You're working for somebody else, and yet you're giving it 110%. That's the testimony. That's the witness that Joseph had to Potiphar. And he says, okay, I'm going to leave all things in his hands. This guy's, he's fabulous. He's prosperous. Everything that he does is, man, it's great. So I'm just going to leave it all in his hands. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught what he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well-favored. It means he was a honorable person. He was a trustworthy person. He was a prosperous person, and he was a good-looking person. Okay, that well-favored is that he was a good-looking guy. Now, everybody wants to be around people that are pleasant, people that are joyful, people that are, you know, they're just upbeat, man. They're just, you know, and it's not the phony, fake stuff. It's the real deal. You know, man, you're just pumped. You know, everything is an opportunity. You know, you want to be around people like that because it's contagious. You know, you get the people around you pumped because you're that way. You come in and boom, 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 and you're just, it's not like you're getting on anybody, but you're just in it. You're just doing it. And everybody just kind of around you just kind of picks up that steam and runs with you. Everybody likes to be around prosperous people, not because of the money, but because of the air that they have about them, the confidence that they have, that, you know, and that kind of thing. And I think Joseph was the same thing. I think the household was just a marvelous place to work now because of Joseph and the attitude that he brought. And so, verse 7, all good things must come to an end. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. Now, this, you know, it's just kind of a thing, you know, she cast her eyes upon him. I have read a couple of commentaries just to see what they had to say about it. I'm not, you know, I'm of opinion that Potiphar was not a castrated eunuch. I believe that he had a wife, but, you know, there's some folks that would believe that because Potiphar was castrated, that she was looking for, you know, a little action going on, you know, that kind of thing. So, but it wasn't, I don't think it was like that at all. I think what is happening here is now we're starting to enter into the spiritual realm. We're starting to enter in the spiritual battles that go on. But here it's manifested in people, in the ungodly. And that's what happens. The ungodly start to see your prosperity, and they have a desire to bring you down. It isn't because, I don't believe it's because of anything physical going on here. I believe this is all a spiritual battle to bring Joseph down, to stumble him in his walk. And that's the way we need to look at life ourselves. When things start to happen like this, when these things that come against God's Word, because we've studied God's Word, we know what we're supposed to do, what we can do, what we can't do, and we know that when somebody comes and says and goes specifically against the Word of God, we're on our guard. And we're going to say, no, I'm not going to do that. Just like Joseph did. And Joseph in verse 8 says, and he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and what? Sin against God. You see, that was his primary passion, was God. How can I sin against God by doing this thing? Yeah, it's going to shame me. It's going to shame Potiphar. It's going to shame you. But it's not a physical thing. It's a spiritual attack. And the spiritual attacks are going to come to us all the time. And so we need to have our antenna up for these little things that come along. Now, Joseph, he was, that's what his job was. He was to take care of the house. And so this went on day after day after day. But notice that the heart of Joseph was that he did not want to sin against God, just like Jesus did not want to be separated from the Father. Sin separates us from the Father. If we indulge ourselves in the works of the flesh, it will separate us from the Father. And that's what Joseph didn't want to happen. Hey, I don't want this to happen. But he had such a heart for it, just like Jesus. You know, he sweat great drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane because of the very thought that he was going to be separated from the Father. You know, do we have that kind of passion? Do we have that kind of resolve that we're going to say, nothing is going to separate me? I am not going to indulge myself in any works of the flesh because of what it would do to our relationship. And that's the kind of thing that we would really want to have, that we would really want to cultivate, is that passion for the Lord. Now, this isn't a performance thing. That's not what I'm talking about here. It's not a ritualistic kind of a thing. It's that heart of wanting to be forever in contact with the Father and knowing that sin, if I indulge in sin, it's going to separate me from that. And so I'm going to avoid it at all costs. I'm going to take every opportunity. As James says, it says, submit yourself, therefore, unto God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So, first of all, you have to submit yourself unto God. What is that? Finding out what the Lord likes and what the Lord doesn't like. Did you know that there were six things, yea, seven things, that the Lord hates? Did you know that? Do you know what they are? If not, find out what they are. Because this will keep you straight. This will keep you square. There are things that God loves. Don't you want to love the things that God loves? I mean, and you want to hate the things that God hates. And so, find out what those things are. Get into His Word. Find out what these things are. And when He reveals them to you, then you have something to pray. Oh, Lord, I violate all of these things. Help me. Help mine unbelief. And so, when you are faced with those things, you know to go before the Lord. Oh, man, I'm facing that. Lord, I'm facing that very thing that I know that I can't. It's got to be you. And that's what it's about. It's about relying on the resources of God, not your own resources, not your own willpower to say no, or won't power, whatever you want to call it. You know, it's God's resources. It's the work of His Spirit in you. When you see something and you say, you know, that's sin. I don't have the ability to resist that. I need your Holy Spirit. And what does the Scripture say? He will give the Holy Spirit to them that ask. So in times of trouble, call out to Him. That's Psalm 49. Those that are in trouble, call out to Him. That's why we get into trouble, so that we will call out to Him. Or will we rely on our own strength? Oh, I can resist that, no problem. But in our mind, it'll play in our mind, whatever it is. You know, the new car or the new wife, the new husband, the new job, whatever it is that is outside of what the Lord has for you. You see? Not that a new car, a new job is a bad thing, you know, but if we start to make a move, just like Joseph, we're going to see in a little while, Joseph, you know, he's going to be making a move, but he's cognizant of the hand of God on his life. Be cognizant of the hand of God on your life, that job might be not the best thing for you. That new car might not be the best thing for you, you see? And so if you're always laying it down before the Lord and okay, I'm praying about this, you know, whatever it is that you want for me, Lord, I'll and then put it aside and allow Him to give it to you. And He will if He wants you to have it. So in Psalm 51, 1-4, this is a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet came into him after he had gone into Bathsheba, okay, and he'd been laid out for his sin. okay? Thou art the man. So he penned Psalm 51, and it says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest." So it wasn't against Uriah. It wasn't against anybody else. It was sin against God. Physical is just the manifestation of that sin. So yes, people are going to harm you. People are going to hurt you. And you're going to hurt people as well. But you're hurting God. You see, as you come against a brother or a sister in the Lord, know that Jesus Christ dwells in them. We covered this when we studied 1 John. That's why we have fellowship one with another, because we all have Jesus Christ living within us. And so if you hate your brother, and I'm talking about a believer, if you hate a believer, no, you can't say, "I hate you," because Jesus Christ dwells in them, and say, "I love God." You can't do it. It's ridiculous to say, "I hate you" with one and "I love you" in the other. It doesn't work that way. We know that we are of Him because we have love one for another. And this fellowship is great with that. I mean, they have that agape love one for another, and they're right there whenever somebody needs something. And so it's just neat to hear the reports of this fellowship and the body working in that vein. So let's see. Submit yourselves therefore unto God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. James 4:7. But Romans 13:14 says, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the lust for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof." Now, in Joseph's case, you know, he had it was a sin of opportunity. But you know, how many of us sin in our own mind before the opportunity ever arises? We don't have the the opportunity to fulfill the flesh itself. But the Lord says, if you lust in your heart after someone or something, you have committed adultery already in your heart. And so that's where sin starts to happen. What did Jesus say? It's not what goes into your mouth that defiles you, but what comes out. And what you ingest in your mind is going to percolate in there, and it's going to get into your heart, and it's going to start coming out of your mouth. The eye gate, whatever it is that you're looking at, the things that you're looking upon. That's why I say video game, TV, movie, whatever it is, you know, that you're ingesting with your eyes. If it's not the Word of God, know that it's corrupt. It's of the world. It's going to bring you down. It's going to start coming out of your mouth. The words are going to come out of your mouth that aren't written in the Bible. You know, things like that. You're going to start getting angry at things. You know, you're uncontrolled. You know, you're not going to have that control that the Spirit gives you. And that's one of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. You're going to be able to do that. Nothing is going to be able to move you because the Spirit of God is keeping you rock steady, rock solid. And if you do, then you realize, hey, I need the Holy Spirit. And so you see, that's how it works. So, all right. "And it came to pass," verse 10, "and it came to pass that she spake to Joseph day by day, and he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within." I'm sensing a setup here. "And she caught him by his garment, saying, Lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out." Wise move. Definitely wise move. You find yourself trapped in that kind of thing, go. Just go. Run. You know, I heard a story once about Billy Graham. He was coming out of a hotel, and he was just about to get into a limousine, and the limousine door opened up, and there was, and I don't know how true this is or not, but it was a good story anyway. And that he opened it up, and there was a naked woman in the limousine, and he just bolted. He just got up and he ran in his younger days, obviously. But he just ran down the street, you know, because he didn't want to get in there and have compromise, you know, somebody flashing a picture or whatever. So from that point on, he always had point men going before and behind him, you know, to make sure that everything was clear. But he was wise because he knew that there were enemies out there that wanted to trip him up. Okay, and so we need to be wise. We need to go before and we need to look behind to make sure that we have been doing the right thing. Make sure that we have been doing those things that the Word of God has taught us to do. And verse 13. So he got him out. And it came to pass when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and was fled forth, that she called unto the men of the house and spake unto them, saying, See how he hath brought in a Hebrew unto us to mock us. And he came in unto me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice. And it came to pass, when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled and got him out. And all the men said, Yeah, right. But, you know, you just see, you know, all the guys are going there, Yeah, right, okay. The probably clicking there with the rolling of the eyes there. And she spake, she laid up his garment by her until his Lord came home. And she spake unto him according to these words, saying, The Hebrew servant which thou hast brought into us came in unto me to mock me. And it came to pass, as I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled out. And it came to pass, when his master heard the words of his wife, which she had spake unto him, saying, After this manner did thy servant to me, then that his wrath was kindled. But it doesn't say his wrath was kindled against Joseph. It just says that his wrath was kindled. I guess you really can't be married to somebody without really understanding, you know, what kind of person she is. You know, I mean, it probably didn't come to a surprise to him. I'm not sure what the married life was like. I can only imagine by this display here that it probably wasn't the best of times. He probably spent a lot of time at the office, if you will, which, by the way, was the prison. And so his wrath was kindled because this Hebrew came in. Everything that he did was to prosper. He was getting wealthy off of this, and he didn't have to worry about the house. And now something has to be done. And so what does he do? Verse 20. And Joseph's master took him and put him into prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. Well, basically what he did is he took him to work. He just took him to work with him. He was the keeper of the. He was the captain of the guard. He was the keeper of the prison. If you look in verse 21, it says it gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Keeper and captain are the same word. They're just translated different. That's where a Strong's Concordance will help you out in these things. If you have a mind to, as the Holy Spirit starts to look at it, and that's what he did to me. He says, you know, look up keeper. And so I did, and I saw that it was the same word as captain. So here it's the same guy. Potiphar does, and in verse and chapter 40, the captain of the guard tells Joseph to watch these guys. And who's the captain of the guard? Potiphar. It's the same guy. That's he just took him to work and says, okay, you did well for me there. Now you're just going to have to be here with me. No big deal. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison, what did he do? The same thing that Potiphar did, which is the same guy. He committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. So here he is. I mean, it's pretty obvious to me, but you know, if you see it, great. If not, well, that's great too. Moving on. Chapter 40. And it came to pass after these things that the butler of the king of Egypt and his baker had offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was wroth against two of his officers, against the chief of the butlers and against the chief of the bakers. Now, I've been through this several times throughout the years, and one of the commentators, which I thought was kind of funny, and I know Cindy will appreciate this, they were saying, well, the chief of the bakers, right? It was said that on the Pharaoh's birthday, he messed up the celebration or the cake, and he was put into prison for a whole year because they're not released until the Pharaoh's birthday. Just speculation. That's not what the texts say, but that was just one of the commentators came up with it. I thought that she would kind of enjoy that. So you mess up the cake, you go to prison. That's all there is to it. uh, Pharaoh was kind of not a pleasant person there. But here, okay, and it's interesting here, and it's going to be important to the story that we understand that these were his officers. They were the chief of the butlers and against the chief of the bakers. Now, a butler is basically a cupbearer or a wine steward. Okay, that was his job. No, I'm not going to put you in jail if you burn the cake. No, Joseph wasn't bound. The prisoners were bound there. Joseph wasn't bound. Oh, captive, right. He was like one of the guards, the trustees, if you will. Cool thing. Maybe. Well, that's why I was saying, you know, like, he was shut up in the prison. Okay? Now, how is that a type of Christ? And we haven't gotten there yet, but we were, since you asked the question, you know, that's what we need to look at, you know, where he was bound in the prison, but he wasn't, that's where they were kept. Okay, bound is, when you think of bound, you think of tied up and you know, shackled to the wall or that kind of a thing. But that's where he was in the dungeon. He was in the pit, if you will. You know, he couldn't leave. We couldn't leave Potiphar's house either. He was a slave. He was relegated to the position that the Lord had put him in. He was a slave. You know, he either worked for Ford or he worked for Chrysler. Well, you know, it was a slave, basically. You know, I mean, we even joke about that kind of a thing, that we don't know, like, you know, they can't fire me, slaves have to be sold. I mean, how many of you even muttered that, you know, in your workplace, you know? But when it talks about born, that's where he was. You know, the prisoners were bound, but as you can see, Potiphar was angry, but he wasn't angry with Joseph, he was angry with his wife. And he took Joseph to work with him. And that was the place where, you know, at the place where the, because he could do the work there. And you can see the Lord's hand as he starts to work on Joseph. Because Joseph immediately, what does he do? The same thing he did in Potiphar's house. You know, he started working again. He was doing everything that he had to do, was prospering. So he wasn't a prisoner, but he's actually working at the place under Potiphar. Okay, but the prison was a place where he was bound, just like Jesus was bound 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth. Okay, he was there to preach the gospel to those that were in prison and set the captives free. Okay, and not to jump ahead of the story, but that's what we're going to see him do here. Okay, is set the captives free. Some are going to be set free to back to where they once were, and others are going to be, you know, killed. You know, depending on, you know, their guilt or innocence. And we're going to have to look at it that way. And we're going to see the elements of the bread and wine introduced as well in that. That's getting ahead of the story. That's a good observation. But he put them inward. Okay, so he puts the chief of the butlers and the chief of the bakers. So the buck stops at the top. You know, the Pharaoh isn't going to blame the guy in the kitchen. He's going to blame the guy that hired the guy that hired the guy that works in the kitchen. You see? The buck stops at the top. So he takes the top guys and he puts them in the prison. And he puts... Yeah. Could very well be. Yeah. Mm-hmm. I have heard that as well. Or was it the punch? We don't know. You know, it's just so. Taster, yeah. Somebody's laying on the floor. That's quite. I have heard that very thing as well. Sure. Yeah. Well, in those days, that's how you succeed by attrition. You know, so you're a master of falls, and they call that in the service. They call that the blood strike. So the sergeant gets killed. Guess what? You just got promoted. You know. Okay, so the captain of the guard, I'm sorry, and he brought them inward into the house of the captain of the guard, unto the prison, the place where Joseph was bound. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them, and they continued a season inward. Now, the word season here, it has the connotation of the season as being a long time. But actually, the word there is yom, which means a single day. Okay, the same word as used in Genesis of the day and the night being yom. And as I started to look at that, I thought, well, that's kind of interesting, because in verse 5 it says, "And they dreamed a dream, both of them, each man his dream, in one night." So if they were in there for that day, they dreamed a dream that night. And so in the next day, here they are. "Each man according to the interpretation of his dream, the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, which were bound in the prison. And Joseph came in unto them in the morning and looked on them, and behold, they were sad." Well, they just got thrown into prison. Of course they're going to be sad. I mean, think about it, you know. Why are you guys so sad? Because we offended our Lord the King, and we might get our head lobbed off. You know, yeah, just little things like that. "And he asked Pharaoh's officers that were with him in the ward of the Lord's house, saying, Wherefore look ye so sadly today? And they said unto him, We have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. And Joseph said unto them, Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me them, I pray you." Now, in Egypt, okay, in the strata that these guys are in, these are the executive branch. Okay, you remember that Moses in the book, I think it's in the book of Jude, where Moses talks about Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses as he was in Pharaoh's court, as he went in and said, "Let my people go." These were the magicians that were changing the water to blood and making the serpent snakes and things of that nature, the staff snakes and things of that nature. They were copying they were the magicians. And they were also the interpreter of dreams. That's what their jobs were, okay? They did this for a living. People would have dreams, they would come and interpret, kind of like what we have today, the palmistists and the dream interpreters and, you know, the prognosticators and things like that, yeah. I'm just saying, season there is the word yom, and that has a connotation of one day. And if you interpret it any other way, then you're opening up the doors for millions of years in the Genesis record. See, that's the thing that I was getting at. A lot of people will try to put the Genesis record of there was evening and morning the first yom. Okay. No, but that's what I'm saying is. It's used as yom there, where it's not in the term. I'm just going by what the Hebrew is saying. That's all. That's all. That's the only reason I was bringing that out. So a season, because in Daniel it also talks about times and dividing of times, that kind of a thing. It's not the same. It's not the same word, and that's why I like the strong search on there, so that I can go through and see where else it's translated. And that's what I did with season. I looked at season to find out, well, how long are we talking here? And it was the word yom, which meant one day. And I'm thinking, well, why would they do that? And then you go, if you go through, you find that they translate that word yom a lot of different ways in a lot of different places for whatever reason. It could be a plural. You're right. It could have been a lot of days. Okay? It just, you know, that season thing there is what I was just focusing on. Just the word yom and the yeah, absolutely. I'm not married to that. I was just, you know, shotgun kind of a thing. You know, oh, I saw that word season. I had an idea, hey, how long is that? How long are we talking? You know, were they in there for a year? Is there credence to that one commentator that said that they offended the Pharaoh on his birthday and they weren't let out again for another year? You see what I'm saying? That's, you know, and so since I didn't know and the word didn't really lend itself to have more than a 24-hour time period. That's no. I think it was CNN. I'm not sure. Yeah. Absolutely. And if you want to do some more digging on that, I'd be happy to engage that. Yeah, absolutely. And that's what I want to promote. I want to get into the Scripture, because you can't go wrong. If you're in there, and like I say, sometimes you get focused on one thing and you kind of miss, there's a little side trip that's a lot of fruit in there. So, but in the interest of time, I want to try. No. That's a good thought. But I mean, and everybody keep that in mind, that, you know, hey, if the Lord puts something on your heart, maybe He wants you to follow that. And then, you know, you can report back to us next week and what you came out with. So that's good. Okay. And so why are you sad today? And they said unto him, we have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. And Joseph said unto them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me them, I pray you. And the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, in my dream, behold, a vine was before me. And in the vine were three branches. And it was as though it budded. And her blossoms shot forth, and the clusters thereof brought forth ripe grapes. And Pharaoh's cup was in my hand. And I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup. And I gave the cup to Pharaoh's hand. And Joseph said unto him, this is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thine head and restore thee unto thy place. And thou shalt deliver Pharaoh's cup into his hand after the former manner when thou wast his butler. Now remember, he was the chief butler. And so what seems to be revealed here is that this is the whole process. Okay, you have the grapes. He took the grapes in his hand, squeezed them into the cup. Now obviously that's not how the process worked. But he was over that entire process. So maybe he got some bad wine or something that made him upset to his stomach or something like that. Maybe there was some sour grapes in there. Maybe somebody hadn't done their job just right. You know, like what you had said before, maybe somebody was trying to poison him or what have you. But that covers the whole process. This is what I did for Pharaoh before. And now he's going to restore you. That's what Joseph says. He's going to restore you into the place where you were doing that before. And he says, in verse 14, he says, but think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. For indeed I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that they should put me in this dungeon. Now, this could be taken a couple of ways. It could be that, you know, and I've heard people say that he was kind of pleading with the butler, because he was so close to the Pharaoh, to plead my case before him. But if you think about it, that doesn't make any logical sense. Because what does Pharaoh care about a slave? I mean, he was bought and paid for. I mean, it's basically his property. So he wouldn't really go out of his way to do anything. But what I think is going on here is I think that not only did Joseph receive the interpretation, but he also received instruction from the Lord that Pharaoh was going to have a dream as well. And so when Pharaoh had his dream, then mention it to me, okay? Or make mention of it to me. Because listen to what he's saying here. But think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention unto me unto Pharaoh. Okay? And what did Pharaoh do? If we looked a couple of verses in the chapter above, he pulls Joseph out of the prison. Okay? But what does, if you look at verse 9 in chapter 41, he says, then spake the chief butler unto the Pharaoh, saying, I do remember my faults this day. And he starts to relate the story. And so I think what Joseph did here is he planted this in his mind. When you think of me, because he uses the word Hebrew. Now Hebrew means, he says, Hebrew means one from beyond. In the Hebrew language, that's what it means. One from beyond, which has a connotation of mysticism. Okay? He was able to interpret the dreams along with these magicians. They interpret dreams as well. And he is from beyond our borders. And so it's got that mystical connotation to it. And so he's planting this in the wine steward's or the cupbearer's mind. So when this comes up, this will be. And the reason I say that is because 2 years later, it's fulfilled. I remember my faults this day. The thought that was planted in his mind, the word of God was planted in his mind, and it was brought out for a specific purpose at a specific time. You see? So, yes. Right. looks like it. Yeah, I know. But what it doesn't make any sense is why Pharaoh would even think about doing anything about it. He's a slave. You know, that doesn't make any logical sense, you know, in that respect. What would Pharaoh care about a slave? Whether he was in there, you know, legally, illegally, or the otherwise. He's the captain of my guard has him, so I trust him. You know what I mean? If somebody was to bring an accusation against somebody in that respect, that's why I don't really see it as him trying to get influence with them in that respect. I think he's just planting the thought. I think the Lord gave him this, and he's planting the thought in the mind. Just like, I mean, have you ever gone, you know, and all of a sudden a scripture that you probably haven't read in years suddenly comes to mind and you can repeat it? Boom, 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 boom. And it's just for that particular time. Maybe you're struggling with something and the Lord just gives you that right at that particular time. You see, the Lord is master over all of this. He's the one that gave the dreams to the butcher and the baker. Okay? He's the one that gave the dreams to Joseph to be interpreted by others. Now he's given him the ability to interpret, and it doesn't hesitate. Right on. You know, now, unlike Daniel heard about Nebuchadnezzar's dream, and what does he do? He gets his three friends together and say, hey, okay, guys, quick, we need to have a prayer meeting, and then the Lord reveals it to Daniel what Nebuchadnezzar dreamed. Okay, so and I can see that this is kind of like maybe even going along the same line. But this is just I'm not married to the idea, but this is just the way that it struck me. You know, only the continuity of the story. And now verse 16 says, when the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said unto Joseph, I also was in my dream, and behold, I had three white baskets on my head. See, it worked out well for you, so I'm going to get in on some of this too. You know, maybe it'll work well for me. And in the uppermost basket there was all manner of bakements for Pharaoh, and the birds did eat them out of the basket upon my head. And Joseph answered and said, this is the interpretation thereof. The three baskets are 3 days. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thy head from off thee, and shall hang thee on the tree, and the birds shall eat thy flesh from off thee. So, I mean, it's just kind of like, you know, and this is where we start to get the connotation that the birds in Scripture are evil, or have evil connotations. Alfred Hitchcock, yeah, notwithstanding. He always had that raven, didn't he? It was always on his shoulder or something like that. And so in verse 20 says, and it came to pass the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast unto all his servants, and he lifted up the head of his chief butler and his chief baker among his servants. And he restored the chief butler unto his butlership again, and gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him. And so that kind of a particular thing, that it's kind of a weird kind of a story, but in it we see a couple of things. The birds, we see the birds are starting being used in an evil sort of way, okay, or in an evil connotation. But we also see here the introduction of the bread being broken, okay, the bread and the wine, okay. We saw in chapter 14, well, Melchizedek met Abraham. And what did he have? He met him with bread and wine. Here we have the wine being restored, or restoration. This is the cup of the New Testament, which is the blood that is poured out for you. Okay, it was restored, and the bread was broken. The baker was hanged. Okay? So we have the bread and the wine here. We have the elements here. These things. There's something else going on here. It was the Lord that gave the dream to these people, but it was Joseph, type of Christ, which interpreted it for us, using the elements that were around to maybe see a different purpose going on here. And so as we look at these things, we can see the bread and the wine, and you can chase that all the way to the Last Supper, which we just covered on Sunday, about how it works. How does the bread work? How does the wine work? What is that about? What did Jesus say? The last phrase in here is, yet the chief butler remembered Joseph, but did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Okay? And what did Jesus say? Do this in remembrance of me. Okay? Joseph is crying out to be remembered. But when you come before Pharaoh, remember me. Okay? But the butler forgot, or the butler forgot. And so the Lord admonishes us with the bread and the wine. Remember me when you do this. Okay? do it for this evening, unless you want to go on. Anybody want to go? No. Short one?
What?
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we're able to look in your Word. And Father, I just thank you that you want to reveal yourself to us. I pray, Father, as your children, that we would come humbly before you, Lord, just confessing our faults before you, confessing our sins to you, Lord, so that we might be restored, so that your Spirit would flow freely. And I pray, Lord, that it would be our heart's desire to live our lives so that we would not break fellowship with you by indulging in our flesh, by indulging in sin. I pray, Father, that we would avoid it like the plague, that we would sweat great drops of blood, the same as Jesus did, our example, when it comes to doing things that would separate us. So I pray, Father, that you would pour out your Spirit upon us, keep us in your love.